Isn't it good to be together as God's people in God's presence? Amen. We had a very great, we had a wonderful vacation, but truly, on Sunday mornings, I miss being together with this community of faith, and it's good to be back. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture, and one would hope in the sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, you are so good. You are so faithful. You are so sure. Enough so that we can build our life upon your promises and your faithfulness. So I pray that now, that as your word is read and as your word is proclaimed, that you would speak to us of your promises and of your call upon us, and that as we hear that by your Holy Spirit, we might grow in faith and grow in determination to live as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as those of you who have been around here for a while understand, you know, the chief emphasis that we're focusing on here at Calvary Church is discipleship. Our vision statement describes Calvary as a Christ-centered community, living God's kingdom through loving God, loving others, and making disciples, which assumes that we are disciples ourselves. And we as a church are investing heavily in terms of effort and in terms of prayer in the Flourishing Disciples Initiative, that we can grow in our own discipleship individually and together, and with the goal not simply of keeping it to ourselves, but of making disciples of others. And our understanding of discipleship is displayed on the banner behind me. Had to make sure it was still there. A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. Discipleship is not just a hobby. It is to be who we are. And the question is how does this happen? How does God work, and how do we work in the midst of that? You know, is it by grace, God's unmerited favor poured out to us in Jesus, or is it by effort, seeking to develop our life in Christ through our practices, our relationships, and our actions? To put it another way, is the path of discipleship like a peaceful stroll on a beach? You've probably already seen the slide. Maybe you won't see the slide. But you know how it is you go and you might be walking along the beach or someplace beautiful when all of a sudden it just hits you. And all you can do is say, wow, and receive it. Is our life in Christ like that? Or is our life in Christ like walking a challenging and sometimes difficult and dirty journey over the long term? Is it grit? Is there some, well, since disciples, something that we just sit back and expect to receive, or is it a matter of striving? And how we answer that question is very important. Now, our scripture lesson for this morning really addresses that. Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from a period near the end of the Apostle Peter's life. We don't know exactly when this letter was written, but from reading it, he doesn't expect to be around too long. And the situation of the church is this: the earliest leaders of the church, those who had walked with Jesus, witnessed his crucifixion and resurrection, those who had received the power of the Spirit on Pentecost and had been mightily used by John to establish his church, were passing away. most of them by martyrdom. And Peter knows, he senses that his end is near, and he therefore writes to seek to strengthen the faith in the life of a church that he knows will soon be without him. And although in this passage, Peter never uses the word discipleship, that really is what this passage is all about. So listen to God's word from 2 Peter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. So, how does one grow and become effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Tell me what you think this says. Is it by grace? Raise your hands. Or is it by grit? Or is it both? Actually, the answer is both. We see the key to that in verse 3 and 5. Verse 3, for His divine power has given us what? Everything we need. Doesn't say if we work hard enough. Doesn't say we come to a certain place where we deserve it. Has given us everything we need. But then in verse 5, he then goes on to say, for this reason, make every effort. Grace and grit. Discipleship is of grace. God has made every provision for a life of discipleship. In the call to discipleship, we are not left to do it on our own. Peter proclaims that God has given us provision for what we need in terms of life and godliness. In Jesus, God has made the provision for life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But that life, eternal life, is not simply something that begins when we die. It begins when we're connected with Jesus. As Jesus also said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And He wasn't simply talking about the future. He was talking about life, a new quality of life found in the kingdom of God through believing in and following Him. And so we are given life, but we are also given not only the gift of life, but we are given the provision for godliness. Now, what is godliness? Now, godliness doesn't mean, you know, that we just dress up and wear funny clothes and have a whole list of do's and don'ts. Godliness really is talking about transformation. It is talking about the transformation of our heart and of our vision and of our character, such that life, new life, is produced and it is seen. So we are given the gift of the promise of life. We are given the promise of godliness, of being renewed. And that's what we see described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, he's talking about what we have in Jesus Christ. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. Think about that. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Not becoming little gods ourselves. We don't become gods, but we become like our Savior with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And he goes on to say, Peter then goes on to say, and he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now, he's not saying that we become gods, but he is saying that we share in the life of God because Jesus now dwells in us. And that is the basis of discipleship. It is by grace. The second thing that we see is that God's provision is complete. We are given everything we need through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, part of the context of 2 Peter is that Peter is dealing with false teaching that has crept into the church. It's not clearly identified, but it exhibits similarities to a heresy that would develop a generation later called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism proclaimed that secret knowledge or a new revelation opens the way to God. And it kind of sets us free from all the things that would bind us, including any kind of moral law, so that essentially we can live however we would. And what it says is, in effect, that Jesus isn't enough. That what we need to have is new revelation. We need to have a deeper knowledge. But what God is saying here, Peter is saying here, is that, no, God has given everything that we need through his promises, which are the promises of the gospel, and through his power. You know, it's interesting that, you know, we think of the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting to me that the Great Commission is bracketed by two proclamations. The first proclamation is Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, so the one who is sending us has the authority to do that. And then he goes on to say, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So what he is saying is, I have the authority for you to go and be and make disciples, and that I will be present with you for that to happen. And we know that he has promised to be with us always through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what he is saying here is that in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. Everything we need. Discipleship is not a matter of simply self-improvement or determined effort. It's not a matter of following do's and don'ts so we can climb a spiritual ladder. God, in his grace, has given us everything we need to become the people that he has called us to be transformed into the image of Christ and to live the life that reflects Jesus' glory. He has given us everything that we need to make an impact in this world by making disciples of others. This is grace. So when you ask, is discipleship grace or grit? You answer, grace. But in verse 5, we see the other side of the equation. Discipleship also involves grit. How does that grace become real in our lives? Is it just a matter of us sitting back saying, okay, Jesus, do it. Come on. I'm waiting. Been waiting for almost 40 years. No. It becomes real as we take steps that live that reality out. For this reason, he says, make every effort. God has made provision for the life of discipleship through the gospel. He gives us new life and the hope of transformation and a call to live for God's purposes. Through the Holy Spirit, God has promised to be with us and to guide us and to empower us and to transform us. But it is not enough for us to believe in what God has done and has promised and then just sit back and watch the world go by. No, we are called to put that faith into action that allows Jesus to remake and transform our lives. Listen to what he says. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, what he is not saying that our sanctification, our becoming like God, has to do with us, that somehow we need to add, you know, something to faith in order for it to become real. It's not like you have to add water to oatmeal to make it edible. But it means the sense there is that this effort is really part of our faith. This effort is how our faith is expressed. So he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now make every effort. Now this phrase is made up of like three Greek words which are put together to mean to bring in alongside or together. It means to add to effort or zeal to something that is already there. And what he is saying is that God has provided us with his promise and with his power, and we are to come alongside or into that by doing our part. You see, God has made it possible. We are, in effect, called to make every effort by stepping into what God is doing. And what does that look like? Well, Peter goes on to spell that out. Add to your faith. Now, the word here conveys more. You know, when we think of add, we don't really think of much. It's like, you know, add water and stir. But the verb that's used here in classical times conveyed the idea of lavish provision. You know, very often in ancient cities, wealthy citizens would sponsor theatrical performances, or they might equip a warship for the state that they were proud to belong to. But when they did that, they didn't just kind of do enough to get by, but they went all out. You know, they created these lavish performances. You see examples of ancient ships that are lavishly decorated and well done. And so the idea here is that we add to our faith. We're not just talking about investing enough to get by, but we're talking about abundance. You know, believers, Peter says, must be lavish in the effort they put in to developing the life of discipleship. You know, they should not be content with the minimum. Let's see, I did church this Sunday, and yeah, I thought about God twice last week. Yep, that's good. But we are striving to achieve the finest and most attractive production. God's people are bound by love to offer the world the best possible advertisement of what God's grace can do, and that means investing ourselves in a life of discipleship. And so what we see is a series of things that build one upon another. We receive all that God has for us by faith. But faith expresses itself in action, in goodness. The living out of faith in this way increases our knowledge of God. As we grow in knowing him, we will grow in knowledge of ourselves and where we need to exercise self-control. This in turn calls for perseverance, which is developed by keeping in view the worthwhile goal in verse 4 of godliness. A changed attitude toward God facilitates a new openness to our fellow believers, brotherly or sisterly kindness, and this in turn blossoms into unreserved and unrestricted love, the cornerstone of the whole edifice. And what Peter is saying here is that we are to make every effort in our lives to see that those things are in it to us. And he goes on, he says, if you possess all these qualities, so it's the idea is that, you know, we are to allow God to do this work in all of our lives. That discipleship just isn't about knowledge. In truth of the matter, the primary model of discipleship in the 20th century North American church, if they have one at all, is knowledge. You know, we think that if we just know the Bible well enough, if we go to enough Bible studies, if we learn enough, that our lives will be changed. Well, there is an important component. There are things that we need to know. Knowledge is important, but what he is saying is that we also need to have and work on godliness, self-control, perseverance, love, kindness. You see, what Peter is saying is that we can face two possibilities. On the one hand, we can work to participate with God in developing these qualities in increasing measure in our lives and find a deepening experience of the Lord, leading to a fruitful life of discipleship. Or, on the other hand, we can ignore this. But he says this response is short-sighted, even blind, because it overlooks the wonderful fact of our salvation. This leads Peter to urge his fellow Christians to demonstrate the reality of their own standing with God by growing in all these ways. In this way, they will be kept from failure in this life and welcomed enthusiastically into God's eternal kingdom. Now, don't hear what Peter is not saying. Peter is not teaching that our salvation is earned by good works or that we forfeit our relationship with Christ once we have genuinely responded to his call. Rather, he is reminding us that the development of a genuinely Christ-like character, discipleship, is proof to ourselves as well as to others of our Christian status, even though at times we sadly fail. And it is also a means that Christ will use to make us more faithful disciples. You see, God has promised to give us everything that we need. He's given us and promises us grace upon grace upon grace. But he also gives us a call to get on with it, to keep it up, to do it. He calls us to be active and involved in a life of discipleship. And it seems to me that this involves at least three things. It involves planning, involves partnership, and it involves perseverance. First, it involves planning. Probably a better word is intentionality, but you know, we pastors like alliteration, so three P's worked out well. But it means that, you know what? Your growth in discipleship just is not going to just happen. I wish it would. Would be easier. But I guarantee that if you are intentional about growing in a life of discipleship, you will not grow. It's as simple as that. That's not to mean you're not saved. It's not to mean God's going to reject you. But that means you simply are not going to grow into the kind of disciple that's described here, a kind of disciple that makes other disciples and bears witness to Jesus in the world. It involves intentionality. And one of the keys to the Flourishing Disciples Initiative, and I think one of the important things that they've got, is they understand that. And they understand that that intentionality is not simply making this grand, you know, statement, I'm going to grow as a disciple of Jesus. but of discovering different areas in your life that God needs to address, wants to address, and then make a plan to deal with them. You know, it's one thing for me to say, yes, I want to grow as a disciple, and I'm going to be more loving, and I'm going to be more caring, or I'm going to be more faithful, and to really mean that. But it's hard to do those big things, and sometimes better to break down to little things. And so what Flourishing Disciples does is that it encourages people to think about, where is God calling you to grow? And what's the plan for dealing with that? And the format they use is called a discipleship design, which is a, you know, 3 to 4 month plan to deal with this particular area of your life. And for example, by my nature, I can be pretty negative, and I tend to be a half empty rather than a half cup half full guy, and that really began to bother me, and I think it was kind of the Lord doing that. So the first time I did one of these discipleship designs, it was to develop the discipline of gratitude. And one of my things was to every day notice and write down 5 things that I was grateful for. And then also was spending some time in the Psalms that talked about gratitude. And, you know, I would like to say that I was faithful and did that every day for 3 months, but I'd be lying. I did it most days. And I was supposed to share with Melissa things I was grateful for. I probably didn't do that as many days, but I did that some. But you know what? As I made gratitude a discipline, my outlook began to change into one that was, you know, always seeing things half empty to, you know, at least one that sees things as kind of full. But that wouldn't have happened if I just said, oh, I need to be more grateful. But it came from making a plan. And that's just one example. And you know, you heard, if you were here a few weeks ago, you heard a couple of faith stories of how God used plans to do that. But it involves planning and intentionality. The second thing it involves is partnership. You know, there's a song, Jesus Walked a Lonesome Valley. Well, you know what? Jesus might have done it. Actually, he didn't. He always had his disciples with him. But we're not called to. You know, we are given the gift of brothers and sisters in Jesus to walk alongside us in growing in our discipleship. Now, I know in the 70s and 80s, there was this view of discipleship that was very strong on accountability, and it also, in some cases, it became unhealthy, where you were kind of subject to the other person. I'm not talking about that, so if any of you have that baggage, forget it. But what we are saying is that all of us need someone to walk alongside us. So as we make a discipleship design, one of the things we do is we have either a coach or we have a group. Sometimes we use triads. In our Flourishing Disciple teams, we have triads called huddles that check in with each other once a month and just say, how you doing? And it's not kind of heavy, you know, laying down the law, but someone that you know that you are accountable to that is walking with you and hopefully praying for you as you walk out this design. And part of what we want to design is a context in which we are doing that with each other. So there is planning or intentionality, there is partnership, and the third is perseverance. You see, we need to understand that this life of discipleship is a long-term thing. It's not something that we do. It's, you know, it's not a 12-week program of discipleship and you're there, but it actually is something that's going to go on all our lives. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you know, increasing measure, and the tense of that verb is, or the tense of those words is one which in the original language talks about a constant keeping at it. And so we need to understand that, you know, no matter where we are in our life with Jesus, whether we've been a Christian for 6 or 8 decades and have grown in the faith, or whether we are new and just trying to figure it all out, all of us have areas in which God continues to want us to grow and to refine us. And we are called to persevere in that. You know, we see that, you know, in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You know, and Philippians is near relatively the end of Paul's life. He's been walking with Jesus, you know, since the Damascus Road for several decades at this point. And you know, we sometimes think as Paul, he must, you know, have it all together by now. But listen to what he writes. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You know, forgetting all the times you've tried this discipleship thing and fallen on your face. Forgetting about past failures, forgetting about past sins, forgetting all that, and straining forward to what is ahead, which is God's call and God's desire to do a great thing in you and through you. Forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that will happen only by the grace of God. None of us has it in us to do that by ourselves. Not even close. But God's grace and faith in God's grace is shown in making every effort to allow God to transform us. And I need to be honest with you that process is not always smooth and easy. It's not always a walk on the beach. Sometimes it's very painful. Because sometimes often in the midst of that, God will show us things about ourselves we don't want to face. Call us to deal with things that are hard. But he will give us, I think, the reality to make us new. Anyone ever heard of a guy named John Newton? He wrote a very famous hymn. You want to know what he wrote? Amazing Grace. You know, it probably is the best known hymn in our culture. We all know how it goes. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Newton understood the reality and the centrality of God's grace. But Newton also wrote another hymn that probably not many of us have ever heard. You're never going to hear this on K-Love. You are never going to hear this in most churches. But it's called, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. And it has a very different perspective than what we think of as easy and comfortable Christian growth. Listen to the words. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. It sounds good. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, who answered prayer. But it has come in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Isn't that what all of us want? We just want to say, Lord, do it. And he will. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. You know, he's trying to do all the right stuff, but it didn't work. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, to break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me. Did Newton forget about grace when he wrote this hymn? Absolutely not. But he understands that God's grace is often a severe grace that requires us to have the grit to face ourselves, to persevere, to walk the life of discipleship through which God frees our hearts from finding our hope and our joy here to find it in Him. Now, I'm not saying that we all feel like a worm that's being, you know, kind of ground into the dust. We understand the context, historical language in the context, but I think there's something there for us. That discipleship is about God's amazing grace. But discipleship is sometimes hard. But through that all, God is at work to transform us and to change us and to prepare us to be used by Him for His grand and glorious purposes of the advancement of His kingdom. And the promise is that in the midst of that, He will never leave us or forsake us. So at the end of all of it, you know, in the midst of all our effort, as we face trials, as God has revealed to us about things about ourselves that we'd rather not see, as God has refined us, and sometimes through fire, and we are changed, we will be able to know, as this next song that we're going to sing says, that it's not I, but Christ in me. May God give us grace to trust His grace, to know that He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the provision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also know that we are called to make every effort to enter in to that grace by becoming the people that God calls us to be, by being intentional about planning our discipleship, about having others who will walk alongside of us and pray for us, and by persevering even through the hard stuff, because quite honestly that's where God more perfectly molds us, that we might become the people who God calls us to be, and that we might be used by Him to make disciples of others. And now to our great God and His Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever.